What the Lord has laid on my heart. Just want to say on behalf of Blair and I, thank you very much for all your loving kindness and support with the birth of our third child. It almost brings me to tears, actually, just thinking about all the love and kindness and all the help. I don't know how people do it without the Lord's family. I'm really grateful for the Lord's people and for this, for the Lord's assembly. 2 Timothy, please. Just to clarify, besides for those that have committed to come with me, with us up to Rustico, probably won't need that much more help in Rustico unless you want to just come and watch the parade. We're not able to distribute tracts in Rustico, so we're a little bit limited in what we can do. Really would appreciate help, and if we could gather here at 1 o'clock on Canada Day for the Charlottetown outreach. In the past, I remember we passed out tracts in Charlottetown on Canada Day, and everyone's happy on Canada Day. People are a lot more happier on Canada Day. It's a great day to do it. Everyone just has a smile on their face. They're really happy, and our tract is really well themed, the 150 year theme, and it'll be a great day. So I just want to encourage you, and if you haven't gone out very much before, we're going to team up in such a way that you're going out with someone that's more experienced and more comfortable that way. So 2 Timothy, it's a not very long letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life to those in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers without ceasing, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call into remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God given you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be you therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, and now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast that form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love in Christ Jesus. And that good thing that was committed unto you keep by the Holy Ghost who was given unto us. For this you know, that all that were in Asia have deserted me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not afraid of my chain. For when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord see that he find the mercy of the Lord in that day. And the things that he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same teach the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, unless he strive lawfully. The hard-working farmer must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead and of the seed of David, according to my gospel, whereunto I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, that they strive not about towards to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they have their increase into more ungodliness. And their word does increase as does gangrene, of whom are Himenaeus and Philetus. Himenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have greatly erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows whose are his, and let everybody that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purify himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord shall not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in gentleness, instructing, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure grant them repentance and to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are being held captive by him at his will. Chapter 3. For this you know, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, immoderate, fierce, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. From such people turn away, for these are they that creep into houses and lead silly women captive, laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres was, so these likewise resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs also was. But you have known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions that came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have been assured of. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto the salvation which is in Christ Jesus through faith. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but they, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not only to me, but also to all them that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Titus to Galatia, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark when you come, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, bring that with thee. And the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And you beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God this may not be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, that by me the preaching might be made known to all, that by me preaching might be made known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus I have left at Miletum sick. Do your diligence to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets thee, and Linus, and Putins, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at the letter to 2 Timothy, we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been meditating on 2 Timothy. It's such a great thing to do is to memorize God's word. It's been such a great month having the word of God in my heart. When I'm not memorizing God's word, my mind's on other things. I challenge you, what do you think about? In Colossians 3, in our Bible study on Wednesdays, we're challenged to set our affections on things above. Joshua 1:8. A little challenge to meditate on the word. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will have your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. When I'm lying in bed at night, if I wake up, my mind is going to the scripture, to memory, things that I'm trying to memorize. And it's what a blessing that is. And the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3 that God says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." To always have your mind go back to verses you're trying to memorize. What a blessing. I can't emphasize it enough. You may have trouble memorizing, but it's just a couple verses a day. That's it. Two verses a day or a sentence or a thought. Repeat it to yourself over and over and over again until you get it. And then once you got it, move on to the next two. And once you got that, then do all four and continue on. A little encouragement to memorize and have the word of God on your heart. Because like I say, and I have the same, I have a like heart as you guys, and if I'm not thinking on God's word or the Lord Jesus, then my mind's somewhere else. And so we praise the Lord for his word. Introduction, verse 1 and 2. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Christ Jesus our Lord. A couple Wednesdays ago, Gary Stairs spoke on 2 Timothy in the prayer meeting. I really appreciated that, so there's no need to belabor the introduction because we heard Gary did such a wonderful job there. I'll repeat a few of the things that he said. And it says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it got me thinking, what are we by the will of God? Saints. We're saints by the will of God. Which according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is the gospel, the promise of life. God gives a promise to life to mankind. It is the gospel. The gospel is throughout this whole book. It says in verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 13, hold fast that form of sound words which you've heard in me. Or verse 14, that good thing that was committed unto me, committed unto you. That good thing certainly is the gospel, is that good news, the truth of the good news, the promise of life. 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed was, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. 3:15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Salvation in the Old Testament Scriptures. Salvation is through Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, we're able to make thee wise unto salvation. And 4:18. You shall deliver me, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me until his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, that God wants to give life, that we will, we'll dig further in that as we go on. It says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the grace and mercy of God gives peace. Peace with God that we have through his grace and mercy. An intimate relationship with him. Peace. Verse 3. I thank God. Gratitude to God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And this is a thought that's passed down, that continues on in this book, that the truth is always passed down. He served with his forefathers with pure conscience. We've thought about this morning that the gospel being preached in the garden, that Adam and Eve, they trusted in the Lord, and that God provided a covering for them, and Adam rejoiced that Eve was, that he named his wife Eve because she was going to be the mother of all living. The point is that the truth gets passed down. We have the truth today because it's been passed down from one generation to the next. And we Timothy is exhorted to do the work of an evangelist in chapter 4, to pass it on. In 2:2, it says, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same teach to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we can talk about it a little bit before, a bit later too, but the fact that who's replacing you in the ministry, we should be having someone to replace us when we're gone, equipping other people to take our place, as Paul was to Timothy. Paul served with his forefathers with pure conscience. The pure conscience, what an enabler to really serve the Lord, to have a pure conscience, to have boldness. Really important to have a clean, it talks about being a clean vessel later on. He served with a pure conscience. If you don't have a pure conscience, you're really hindered, aren't you? I mean, we have all been there. The Lord cleanses our conscience, and the Lord in his grace, when we forgive, he is just and faithful to forgive, and we can start a new day. Forget about the past, carry on. Again, passing on the word, preach the word, it says in chapter 4. The fact that the gospel is nothing new. It wasn't new on the scene at the time of Christ. The gospel, from before time began, we'll read in verse 9, God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began, the gospel was in the heart of God. This wasn't something new 2,000 years ago. This was God's plan for eternity. And all of history points to Christ. Verse 3, second half of verse 3, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, my prayers, night and day. greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of our tears, that I might be filled with joy. Gary, a couple weeks ago, talked about remembrance. Remember prayers. And remember heritage. And verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And then it says, where I put you remembrance to stir up the gift of God in verse 6. So remember Gary was saying, remembrance of prayers and remembrance of your heritage. I'd like to touch on the heritage a little bit, that moving to Prince Edward Island with Blair, we were going to originally go to BC, so we had to kind of decide, and the fact that Blair loves PEI. Can I get an amen? No, I thought for sure I was getting an amen from Mr. Palmer here, but wiki wiki. Blair loves it here, and that was a choice. But the fact that, and it's a great time, Grant and Shelley aren't here, but it was important that for when we had kids, that the godly influence of the grandparents, it was important to me. It's important to be close to Grant and Shelley because of the godly influence of them on my children. So just want to repeat that again. It's been repeated to us a couple of times in the last few weeks, but it should be important to us because I don't get that from my parents. So it's just important. We see how important it is here. And then as we read that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And then, so there was the Paul remembered the prayers of heritage, and then Paul turned it around and says, you remember now to stir up the gift of God. And that's verse 6. But there's a couple other members in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And my Bible says, remember that Jesus Christ, but I guess in a literal translation, it just says, remember Jesus Christ, which I like it better. I like that better, but in the literal, it just says, remember Jesus Christ. That's what I found in a Bible that I had, so remember Jesus Christ. And then it says, remember also, Timothy says to Timothy, put them in remembrance of these things in 2:14. Verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting it on my hands. So we can spend a little bit of time on this verse here. Stir up, that word is rekindle. Yeah, like a picture of a fire. To rekindle, you have a fire that's going out maybe, or a small fire. You want to fan the flame of that fire. You want to put wood on the fire. You want to have a really blazing fire going. I think of he's talking about a fire and God's people. Like, there's been a few families here that have moved here and have joined this assembly, and just really, I feel like the fire is going to be getting bigger. As though we're all stirred up together. We come together, we're stirred up, we're rekindled. And the first time that word is used, stir up or rekindle, is in Genesis 45:27. And somebody was saying that if you want to just compare Scripture with Scripture and you can find definitions of things and understand Scripture better when you go to check other verses out. And so in Genesis 45:27, the first time it's used when Jacob finds out Joseph is alive, and he has the proof of it. He finally sees the proof that Joseph is alive. Out of all those years of him being sad that Joseph he thought was dead, he realizes Joseph was alive. And I don't know if I need to find it, but it says that Genesis 45:27, Joseph they had sent to carry him. And it says the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. The spirit of Jacob revived, that revival in that the Spirit, it's interesting, maybe revive the gift of God, you could say, that has given you. Now, Gary would say that a couple weeks ago, and there's a reminder that to stir up, to step out, to take responsibility, to stop being spoon-fed, to stand up for the Lord. Taking responsibility for the things God has given you, spiritual gift, eternal life and then spiritual gift, all that God has given you, to stir that up, to step out there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 of chapter 6. Yes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, good thing to keep in mind, for if man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4, but let everyone prove his own work, that he may have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, that we're responsible individually to serve the Lord in the way that God wants us to serve, by the power of God and by the things that he's given us. We will have to give an account one day. So to get busy for God with a pure conscience. And there, a quote from a few weeks ago as a review says, Gary said, Paul would say to Timothy, things are tough, Timothy. Things are tough. But cheer up. They will get worse. So we have to stir up. Things are going to get worse. To stir it up so that we're ready. First of all, I want to talk about rekindling our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. That's a good definition of the gift of God, isn't it? The gift of God is eternal life. And eternal life, in John 17:3, says eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know God. Have that relationship with God. Okay, the gift of God is a relationship with God. And to revive that relationship, it says stir up the gift of God that is given you. Stir up that relationship with the Lord, our affections to the Lord. That's where we first must start, to love God with all our hearts. In Matthew 22:37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Our love for the Lord must first be stirred up. And chapter 3 describes people of the last days people. We're part of the last days, people. Excuse me. It says, verse 4, chapter 3, last days, people, lovers of pleasure, not more than, but lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. If you think, well, I love pleasure or I love God, look at it as a kind of a scale. Which one do you love? Yeah. How can I put this right? My Bible says more than, but it really, the literal is instead or rather than. So if we take it as more than, so say you can love pleasure a bit, but as long as you still love God, you can love pleasure, but you have to love God more. What I'm saying here is, the literal is, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God is, if you're a lover of pleasure, you're not a lover of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus again. As I think about my marriage, and Blair would say, I need to take her out on a date. So we got to rekindle the romance, the love, and so with the Lord, we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to just fall in love with the Lord all again. Remember the warning to the church of Ephesus. The one thing is that you've left your first love. The one thing they have against you. I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love, to get back and to do that, to do those first works, to spend time to meditate on the word and consider it. I would like to quote you a song, Keith Green's song. It's called, If You Love the World and You're Avoiding Me. I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You can't sit still, it's plain to see. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You love the world, avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You used to pray, you were so brave. Now you can't even keep one appointment we've made. Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Tell me, will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I love you still more and more, but you're fighting everything I'm working for. You're acting like my enemy. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You love the world and you know you love the world. You love the world, avoiding me. These other loves, they're hurting you. If you end up losing me, then what will you do? Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Tell me, will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. You love the world. You love the world. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. And then it repeats that last line again. The interpretation of verse 6, to stir up the gift of God, is not so much the real interpretation, I don't think, is the relationship with the Lord, though I do think that's true. And we need to put that first, the love of the Lord, but it's a special spiritual gift that God was given Timothy. And we can't look at we can talk about spiritual gifts, but that's a big topic, and we'll save that for Leonard. He's on 1 Corinthians 7 right now. It's only a few more verses, chapters to 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts. We'll talk about, in 1 Timothy, it's mentioned a couple times, the spiritual gift given. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that by them you might war a good warfare. The purpose of this spiritual gift was that he might war a good warfare. And 4:14 of 1 Timothy says, neglect not the gift that is given to thee, which was given thee by the hands of prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The point here is to stir up the gift of God that is given him. And it says, by the laying on of my hands. So we miss the point, I think, of the verse if we try and think about, well, did Paul give him the gift, or was the gift given to him at salvation? We miss the point of the whole. If we decide one or the other. But I personally think that it was a gift given to him at salvation, but it was recognized, and he was ordained by the elders to use that gift in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But regardless, we all have a spiritual gift if we're saved, and it's a special ability or quality or strength that God has given us, and we need to use that to stir it up and not to be entangled, as chapter 2 verse 4 says, not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. That if the Lord asks you to do something, you're not so caught up in the affairs of this life that you can't do it. It's the entangling. We have to be available. To try everything, to know your gifts, to find out what your gift is, you got to know the gifts. And if you're reading the Bible, what kind of things jump out at you? What needs do you see in the assembly? What needs, my mother-in-law would say, he who has the vision must perform the task, and it's not too far away from recognizing your spiritual gift. If you really see a need, and what kind of things do you enjoy? What do others see in you? We'll move on to verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Looking up that word fear, God has not given us that spirit of fear. First time that's used, interestingly, is in Leviticus 26:36. Just understanding what is that fear? And that word didn't come up too many times in the concordance. Just that one particular word. It's not the same, not that same word that comes up in Proverbs again and again and again. But this one is more speaking of dread. It's translated in Proverbs 19:15 as slothfulness, which surprised me. So if you think about, if you put that word in there, it says God has not given us the spirit of slothfulness. Kind of makes you think of something, kind of opens it up a bit. But in Leviticus 26:36, it says, talking about the curses for disobedience. And God says, and upon them that are left in the land, I will send a faintness to their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. They shall fall when no one pursues. So if we get this, is they're saying that if they're fleeing away, like a curse for disobedience, and God did not give us that spirit. The spirit of fear is talking about God does not give us that spirit. That's what it's saying. But in Israel's disobedience, God gave that spirit to them, and then it's like a shaking of a leaf. They ran away as if someone was chasing them with a sword. They heard a shaking of a leaf and they bolted. They had the dread. Their knees were shaken and they were gone. And so if we think about that, the fear that we feel is not what it seems. The fear that we sometimes feel that if the Lord wants me to do something and I'm scared to do it, that feeling of being afraid of me, instead of me stepping out and doing it, to be bold and take a risk and endure sufferings, what's holding me back is that fear. And I'm saying, proving from Leviticus, the definition of fear there is that fear is not what it seems. Just keep that in mind. I remember I used to throw garbage in a big dumpster, and I thought gremlins and monsters were going to come out and chase me. So I'd throw the garbage in, and I would bolt it back to the house. I wouldn't look back. And sometimes I'd look back, but I'd even get more scared, and I'd just run, run, run. But then eventually, you come to realize that's not going to happen. And then you walk back. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. But, okay. It's not what it seems. So we can't afford to be bold. We can't afford it's overcomable. We just have to realize the truth and be in a spirit of prayer. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Yes, power. It's might. That word is used as an army or host in the Old Testament. That God is mighty, and there's power, there's enough power to do everything God expects you to do. The power is available to do everything God expects you to do, and for me. This message isn't much for me. And then there's the love to balance the power. If we're all power and no love, and then there's the wisdom, sound mind, to know how to balance power, love, and sound mind. Be not ashamed, verse 8. Be therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. My last point, says, be not ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. Verse 12, Paul said, for which cause I suffer these things. He was a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Okay, verse 16, he was not ashamed. Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. It's encouragement to Timothy, he was not ashamed. Something the Lord taught me as well is the tendency to be ashamed. There's a tendency to be ashamed of the Lord and of the gospel and of people that really stand out for the Lord. There is. The Bible says, there's a reason why he says, be not ashamed, because there is a tendency to be ashamed. I know there is. And it's just, we got to face the facts, is that we feel ashamed of the Lord and of godly people. Why? Why? This part teaches is because being bold and being not ashamed involves suffering, involves getting out of our comfort zone. We can try and take as much discomfort out of serving the Lord as possible, but still, there's going to be suffering. We'll have to just accept that. It says, endure, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And what I get from that is, that's just all one thought. The afflictions of the gospel, the gospel doesn't come apart from the afflictions. That's with the gospel. And Jesus would confirm that in John 16:33. Jesus says, to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 15:18. Well, first of all, 17. And if we're enduring afflictions from the world, if we're suffering for the Lord Jesus and suffering for our fellow believers because we're being bold for one another, it's important, verse 17, that you love one another. The love that we have among us, how important is that, especially when we leave and we're enduring suffering and afflictions? Okay, love one another. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours too. So gospel comes with afflictions, but there is the power of God to endure. A few more verses. Again, Paul would say, for these cause I suffer. These things. 2:9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 3:11-12. Persecutions, afflictions that came unto me. What persecutions I endured. Yes, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 4:5. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Verse 16, in my defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. Nobody would come to Paul's defense. He was left alone. All the people that he helped come to the Lord. And it says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Sufferings, that must have been hard. 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Yes, the Lord shall deliver us from every evil work. No matter what people try and do to us, yes, we will suffer. But the Lord will deliver us and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. The suffering is worth it. It is worth it. Amen. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. That's why 90 years, if we just live in the millennial kingdom, say we're saved at a young age and we live 90 years for the Lord, we suffer for 90 years, but then we get to live in the millennial kingdom for 1,000. And so that's pretty good math. Suffering for 90 years, but living in the millennial kingdom with the Lord for 1,000 or in an eternity. That's pretty good math just for suffering here for such a short time. And the Apostle Paul had that mindset. And I know my time is gone, but we need to think about two more verses. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Romans 8:8. No, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I pray the Lord bless the word of God to our hearts. In the Father in heaven, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to call you our Father. Grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he endured it all ahead of us, and he's waiting on the other side for us, that he's preserving us for his heavenly kingdom, and he will reward us if we love his appearing. What grace. We're thankful. Help us to understand these things, to endure afflictions by the power of God. Lord, to see the reality, to love men and women as you love them. Father, we pray. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.